Take your Bibles, please, with me and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We just got done singing the hymn, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. It's good poetry, and it's an encouraging song. I thought I'd put it back into your mind for you to think about. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver-lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye at the ending of the rainbow where the mountains touch the sky. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Now that's good poetry, and it's a wonderful thought. Don't you wish it was true? Well, I'm here today to tell you it is true. And not a bad idea to keep that song in your mind, you know, when you have a melody that goes with some poetry. It just sticks in your head. I still know a lot of commercials from back in the 1950s, you know, because of the little jingles that stuck in my head, those kind of things. And other songs that are just meaningless and useless and that kind of stuff. It's good to get some good, useful stuff that'll stick there. But having that truth stuck there, I think we need to have the confidence that it's true. And I want to talk to you about that this morning from the book of Philippians chapter 4, God's provision for his people. It is a wonderful promise that we have. The promise kind of comes out in the middle of our text, or really closer to the end, where in verse 19 it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's an interesting affirmation that the apostle would make. It's kind of could be seen as a gloss, as something that's just spread over the entire top of things. Is it in fact dependable? Can I take that and trust it? Is it something that I can use as I face my day tomorrow? I bump into more and more people in the valley who are finding that this is not an easy place to live. Jobs are hard to get. Prices are high. Our world is not always a comfortable place to live. But God is one who is always comfortable to live with. And I want you to see the assurance of that from this scripture today. And let's pray before we look at it. Our Father in heaven, as we look to your word today, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us. Cause us to understand the truth to such a degree that we will not fear the days that we live in, will not be anxious about them, but that we'll walk through them with confidence and an attitude that reflects our trust in you and your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two particular verses that stick out in this text that are very, very familiar to us. The 13th verse, it's one that you will find nearly any Christian quoting at given times throughout their lives. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It is indeed interesting to find out what context that verse sits in. And to wonder, is it always quoted within the context of where it rests? And then the affirmation, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What indeed is meant by that? And how may I trust in that? I want to begin by making one statement very clear. God's physical provision for his people, like every other benefit that comes to his own, is of grace and not merit. There are some times when we come upon hard times in our lives and we begin to reflect, I'm just getting what I deserve. I want to comfort you today and announce to you today that God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us grace and he gives us mercy. And as I have walked down the path of life, my particular observation is he takes care of his own, regardless of what to me has seemed like foolish choices they may have made. God has promised to take care of his own. Now, an observation that we need to make with respect to that is that God doesn't have any spoiled children. That does not mean that we are set free to live or do however we choose. I'm not suggesting to you that God removes his support from you because of some choices you make. But I am saying that because of some choices you make, you may undergo a very severe hand of his chastening. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we are told very plainly that God chastens all of his sons. And if you are without chastisement, then are you a bastard and not a son. So God's provision is not something that we come to with some kind of cavalier attitude and say, well, God's going to take care of me, I can do as I please. I would suggest to you to think about the book of Luke and the prodigal son who came to his father and said, give me my inheritance. I want to go and do my own thing. And the father said, here's your inheritance. Go and do your own thing. And he came upon some very hard times doing his own thing. He squandered his inheritance with a group of rowdy guys and gals, and then found himself at the end feeding pigs. And the only thing he had to eat was the same thing the pigs ate. And while he was in that circumstance, his mind took him back to the things of his father. And he said, my father's servants fare much better than I do here in this position. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to Dad. And what a lovely story that is, because we find that as he was returning to his father's house, his dad was standing on the hill watching for him. And he came back and he confessed to his father, I've been a fool, I've squandered my inheritance, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what did the father do? He said, bring forth a robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf, for this my son was dead and now he is alive. God cares for His own, but He doesn't raise any spoiled children. We need to keep that in context. Another thing that I want to say as we get into this text is not every child will have the same physical conditions. It is easy for us to look around the family of God and say, well, you know, God's providing much more for him than he is for me. God does that. If you just look through life and the experiences of God's people, you will see that that is often the case. And that's reflective of God's choice. It's not reflective of your ability. It's not reflective of your importance. It's not reflective of your energy. It's not reflective of your disciplines. It's reflective of God's choice. Now, in our world, we measure things very differently. But we're not in our world. We're in God's world. And He does things according to His good pleasure and His good will. In Psalm 37, in verse 25, it says this. Here's an observation by the psalmist. He said, I have been young, and now I am old. As I think about that, Josh, do you think I was ever young? Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Yeah. I've been young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God provides for his own. And your station in life is a reflection of his choosing. Period. Your attitude is a reflection of your own personal sanctification. You may need to work on that. I want you to see a context in which we're going to cast this. Some principles of the kingdom. Last Wednesday night, we did a study of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. It is where Christ completely exposed the principles of life under his leadership. It is as though he said this, if you are to come to me and live under my direction, this is what is required, and this is what you will experience. Those things said very clearly. Now, concerning just what they will experience, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, where he makes an incredible proposition to these people. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now you understand, here's the significance of people who have come to follow Christ. Coincident with that choice to follow Christ is to lay up your treasures in heaven and not have an ungainly, unprofitable desire for the good things of this world. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he gives some illustrations of how this affects us and the difficulty of trying to do both in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. And then he goes to the fowls of the air, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Please understand, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is in the affirmative. That could be applied to grizzly bears and wolves. We are much better than they. Our safety and our comfort, our opportunity to enjoy the world is more important than theirs. Oh, I could preach that. Verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" You would have to completely distort this text to begin to try to imagine that he means anything but his care for you today. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." He expects us to have a different priority. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God has promised his provision in a very special and exclusive way for his children. And I'm old enough now to have been able to see that with my own eyes, as through the events of life, I've watched God care for his own. And I see before me this morning many, many examples of that wonderful truth. The point is, being freed from the cares of this world, how should we then live? God will provide for me. What then should I give my attention to? God has freed us from the cares of this world. In our text last week, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make your requests known unto God." He does not expect that we would live in any measure a life of anxiety over the things of this world. And he has freely and openly promised to take care of all those measures for us to remove that anxiety. You know, that kind of anxiety, that kind of thinking, that kind of attention is very corrosive, very energy eating, and very discouraging. God has with intent freed us from those terrible thoughts and concerns that the Gentiles must carry. Well, in verse 8, he says, here's what you do. Finally. Some of you are saying the same thing. Finally, get to it, preacher. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, how often are we thinking on other things? And our minds are just filled with the cares and concerns of this world. And the Lord said, no. Here is a list. It is quite complete. And says, let this be the content of your mind. Free yourself from the corrosive ideas and values of this world. Get rid of them. One of the first laws that we learned in physics, back in physics class when I was in high school, was no two things can occupy the same space at the same time. You know, I'm amazed at how quickly in the morning the devil captures my mind. Does he do that to you? I lay there in that bed, and we got a dandy bed. It's a pillow top. And it's warm and it's cozy, and I don't want to get out. But pretty soon my mind is going places it just doesn't belong. I need to get up and get busy. The devil just captures our mind. In the book of the Psalms, the first psalm, we find this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That would be the ideas and values of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But, by contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's what needs to fill your mind. Brethren, we need to be in this book, we need to be reading this book, and we need to be meditating on this book. Thinking about it. It's not there for just our academic curiosity. It's there to reprogram our minds. To begin to think the thoughts of God. What does it say of that man? He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's God's promise for his people. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and so forth, commit yourself to solid biblical thinking. Secondly, he says to those from whom he frees from the cares of this world by the promise of his provision, follow good examples. Verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Oh, what a blessed truth that God has given some good examples. Paul came down the line there as a missionary to this area of Macedonia, and he was a good example of how a Christian ought to live. And he was able to say to those people, follow my example. And I rather think that if we polled this group this morning, many of you would cite some whom to you have been that example. Somebody whom, by the grace of God, has come into your life, in whom you have seen the virtues of Christ, and you have said, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like that man. I want to be like that woman. You have heard me talk about Clinton again and again and again. That man, in a very wonderful way, haunts my memories. And his father, Earl, it is important to have good examples. But I want to say something else to you. Be an example. Paul said, be thou an example of the believer in word and in deed. The There is a frightful need in this world of good examples. And having been freed by God from all of the carnal anxieties and affairs of this life, to give our attention to Him, let us be those kind of examples for our children and for our co-workers and for our fellow partners on the path of life. The third thing, important thing here is, learn to adjust to changing circumstances. Notice with me verse 10 through 13. He uses a practical illustration of his own experience. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. This is concerning provision. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Obviously, there was a time when this church at Philippi was very careful to support the work of the ministry in the life of the Apostle Paul. But a time had come when they could no longer do that. Incidentally, he didn't write back to them and say, you know, could you guys get a fundraiser going or something? You know, because I'm really in need back here. Matter of fact, my car broke down and he didn't do that. You know, we get two or three calls a week. Can I talk to the youth director? What do you want to talk to him about? Well, I know you want to talk to us because we've got a good fundraiser program. I said, we don't fundraise. Boom! I don't do it that solidly. I'm polite with him. Paul adjusted to the circumstances he experienced. He was glad that their care for them had flourished again. Wherein, he said, you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. And that's okay. Because, he said, I have learned, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Now, what's the idea of instruction here is God had instructed him to deal with hunger, if that was his circumstance, or to deal with abundance, if that was his circumstance. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the context of that verse. If hard times come, I can deal with that. If good times come, I can deal with that. You see, this promised provision of God is not some kind of abundant supply that will constantly be upon you for your pleasure every moment. It will be a supply that God determines for you that is best for the moment. And we need to adjust to that. We need to live within the framework of that. We need to be receptive of that. Learn how to adjust to changing circumstances. In this life, nothing is forever. Jan Gillespie used to say, delightful child of God from the past, she and her husband John, just good dear friends of ours. She said, I can't say it as well as she said, but something to the nature of the only thing that doesn't change is change. Things are just always changing. As I was thinking about this, I thought about King David was riding the swell of his kingdom. It was at its height when his own son rose in rebellion against him. And he had to flee like a vagabond from the kingdom. Oh, we could go back and we could look at the story and see how David handled himself under those adverse circumstances. And we would be proud of him. Oh, that our God could be proud of us as we handle the adverse circumstances he brings into our lives. It may be in your relationships, it may be in your health, it may be in your career, it may be financial, but things will change. But God never changes. And his promise is always sure. You understand there was a time in the life of the prophet Elijah when he had to flee to the mountains and he was fed by the ravens. But God cared for him. There was a time in Elisha's life when there was a terrible dearth, but God provided for him in the house of a widow, and he was cared for. In your life, there will be good times and there will be bad times, but God will always care for you. He has promised that. Learn to ride the horse you're given. Do it with joy and do it with confidence. Now I have a delightful portion of Scripture I want to put in your mind this morning. And I've asked Don to read it for us. It's the 37th Psalm. Turn there. And Don, come and read that Psalm for us, please.
Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day, or they see it that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their swords shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous soweth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread? He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not have him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trusted in him.
Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the comfortable station in life that you have given us, free from the cares of this world, so that we might give ourselves to the cares of the cross, to your things, as you give yourself to our things. Bless that we might grow in the confidence of this reality and understand, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Take your hymnals with me in closing this morning, please. Well, whatever else you may have thought, that is what is said about God's provision. You may be safely confident in it. You may rest in it. And you can say with the poet, I think it was, I forgot his name. It's I-S. Anyway, I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand.